So this week we're going to be looking at the next verse, verse 11. Before we get into that, I wanted to let everybody know that the mighty Pete and Sharon Davis are starting a Connect group. That's pretty awesome. Just on Friday night, yep, show some love. Come on. Sharon's around here somewhere. But, oh, she's with the kids, that's right, yes. So, so if you're not in a Connect group, you could talk to them. We've got some others starting. We'll be profiling our Connect groups, Connect group leaders in the, soon. But would love for you to, in this environment of gathering together in a home or in a cafe or wherever it is during the week, this is where we can go a bit deeper. This is normal Christian life, right? To gather not only all together, but in smaller groups as well. So I encourage you to connect with them. Continue praying for Dennis Cheong, who after his scans 2 weeks ago, the doctors basically said, apart from a miracle, you've got at best a year to live. So he needs a miracle. He just started chemotherapy treatment, and I'll go see him Tuesday, but he's said his body's responding well, and he's not feeling like super sick, which is great. And that's, we were praying for him that he wouldn't have like really bad symptoms from the treatment. So continue to pray for him and stand with him and send him a word of encouragement if you could on Telegram and just show him some love, because he would love to be here if he could, but he's just very, very physically weak at the moment. All right, so we're gonna kick off by reading the Lord's Prayer again, and then we're gonna look more deeply at verse 11 and talk through that. Remember, this prayer that Jesus gives us was Jesus' response to the request from his disciples when they saw Jesus' closeness with the Lord. They saw and felt and experienced something supernatural about how he prayed and his connection with God. And they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And so he taught a few things about prayer, but then he gave them this model structure of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Other translations say, may your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or sins. The Aramaic word that Jesus used could have been debt or sin, but the Greek word they've translated as debts. But and then he says, as we also have forgiven our debtors or those who have sinned against us, other translations say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then there were later manuscripts of this that included the line, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So today we're going to look at verse 11. We've been teaching through the Lord's Prayer and looking at this as a structure and a guide of how we should approach the Lord. And so verse 11 again, give us this day our daily bread. Another translation in the margin of the English Standard Version, it says that this could be translated, this is interesting, give us today our bread for tomorrow. Which brings a little nuance there. But we're going to talk in general about prayers for our personal needs. Prayers for our personal needs. So Father, as we continue to go through the Lord's Prayer, would you teach us to pray? Lord, I pray that the result of this series would be that we would be more diligent, more inspired, more provoked to spend time with you in prayer every day. That, Lord, you would teach us to know how to use the Lord's Prayer as a guide for how to spend time with you, how to pray. Jesus, would you come and disciple us today through this teaching, through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you have been working in this series on developing your own discipline of praying through the Lord's Prayer. I've been praying through the Lord's Prayer daily, sometimes a couple times a day. And I have felt a new and unique power and grace from God in prayer. I've felt less distracted in prayer. I've felt like there's something about praying through the Lord's Prayer that has positioned me to connect more deeply with God. I don't really even know how to explain that. But when I say praying through the Lord's Prayer, I don't mean that I'm just quoting the Bible verses. I don't mean this is just like rote dictation of what Jesus' prayer was. What I mean is I've been using the Lord's Prayer as a guide. And this was really well illustrated by this pastor we've been taught, or this quote we've been looking at almost every week, Timothy Jones, who said, to cultivate a deeper prayer life, all you have to do is say the Lord's Prayer, but take an hour to do it. And so, in other words, the Lord's Prayer can become this guide from which we branch out of in our prayer, beginning with this thought, moving into this thought, moving into this thought, and then this thought, and then finishing on this thought. And as we do that, as I've said, I've experienced, there's a unique, it's like the Holy Spirit comes alongside us in this as we are praying the way that Jesus taught us to pray. And so this is why we all need to memorize the Lord's Prayer, because it's great to be able to just work through the points in your mind as you have the prayer memorized to know what you want to pray about in that moment of being with God. And you'd think that over time it'd be like, all right, well, I'm kind of getting a little bit sick of the Lord's Prayer now. I've been using this every day and it's become a little bit dry. But I love what Martin Luther said. This was in the 1500s. He said, and by the way, Luther would pray 3 hours every day. He was a monk, but he'd pray 3 hours every day. To this day, I am still nursing myself on the Lord's Prayer like a child. And this was later in his life and ministry. He said, and I'm still eating and drinking of it like an old man without getting bored of it. I shared before about, you know, when I was growing up, I memorized the Lord's Prayer, but it really never had much meaning to it before. When I said the Lord's Prayer, you know, like the only time I remember saying it was out of superstition, you know, like the coach would gather the team together before we play a really hard team or a really important game. And, you know, when I was playing baseball in high school, we gathered together and we'd say the Lord's Prayer. So we'd get that extra little bit of help, you know, as if, you know, like just saying word for word these verses would bring us some kind of special favor. It was maybe like, you know, the superstitions any sports person might have of what order you put your socks on and whatever. But others of us may have grown up in a tradition, whether it was the Roman Catholic tradition or Orthodox tradition or whatever, where you might have gone to through this practice of confessing your sins to a priest, and then you'd be told to say a certain number of Our Fathers to kind of make things right again with God, as if by doing that, it was, you know, you're paying your penance and it would position you back into favor with God. And I, you know, I'm not throwing stones. I think maybe there was a rooting of like, of something good there, of like, as you say the Lord's Prayer, it repositions you back to what's most important. But, you know, the tendency is that if we're just saying it and we lack understanding and meaning, then it just becomes this religious exercise, right? That we don't really fully kind of connect with God through. And, you know, Jesus said both of those types of prayer are not healthy. And right before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about, he says, don't pray like the pagans who just, you know, who pray out of superstition, and don't pray like the religious people who are just going through the motions and who maybe they want to look good or they think that just by doing something, it's going to earn favor with God. He says, pray like this. And so he gives the Lord's Prayer, which becomes like, I've been looking at it like our bullet points of the order of what God wants to come to him, wants us to come to him with. And so, for example, he wants us to begin our Father in heaven, coming to him, adoring him, as a loving father, recognizing that we're children and we don't have to coerce, or he just is a dad that loves us. And then we move into hallowed be your name. And we're reminded that, oh, wait a minute, this God who's my father, I must not become over familiar because he's also holy. He's unfathomably huge. He dwells in unapproachable light. And that causes me to even be more grateful for the fact that I can relate to him as father. And it's like, wow, the holy God is my dad. He's my father and I can connect with him. But it brings a greater fear of the Lord. And we contemplate his holiness. And then we move into, Lord, may your will be done. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we might begin to pray for Jesus to be the king in our own hearts first before out there. And then we might move into praying for lost people and praying for our friends and family that are far from God. We might pray for our nation or this city. We pray for all the things that are most dear to the heart of God. What does he care most about? Before we're even coming in with our needs, we're praying, what do you care most about, God? That's what I'm going to start with. That's when, after I've adored him, after I've worshiped him, after I've prayed my kingdom-centered prayers, then he says, come. Bring your needs before me. Jesus invites us, after we've adored the Father, worshiped him, prayed kingdom-centered prayers, Jesus invites us to confidently petition the Father for our personal needs. What a wonderful invitation that is. How amazing is that? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's interesting because if the Lord's Prayer is a structure for us, then we have to acknowledge and recognize the importance of the order. And why does Jesus put praying for our personal needs fourth in the list? After we've adored him, after we've worshiped him, after we've prayed our kingdom-centered prayers, then he says, come and bring your personal needs. And I think the answer is, and really the obvious question is, what is it that most typically provokes us to pray? You know, it's often, for most people, and when we're beginning to pursue God, it is our desperate needs that cause us to pray, right? It's like we've exhausted every other possibility. Okay, I'm in trouble. I need God's help. And so we might tend to jump straight into approaching God to meet our personal needs. But if and when we do that, we are actually bypassing some realities about who God is and what he deserves from us that actually help us to better position ourselves to have our prayers answered and our needs met. And so what we find is that the very structure and order of the Lord's Prayer becomes the means through which Jesus disciples us in prayer, because he wants us to come to the Father primarily because we adore him, because we worship him, and he wants us to have our lives fully laid down for Jesus, for him, for the gospel, and to make what's most important to the Father what's most important to us. And we connect all of this personal need stuff to that. Because remember, what does he say later in this passage? We'll look at it in a minute. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you want to be positioned to receive from God, make the kingdom most important. And so Jesus disciples us as we pray the Lord's Prayer because he wants our intimacy before making requests. He wants worship before we make known our wants. He wants us to embrace kingdom before we embrace self. But then he says to come, and come boldly, come confidently, come like a child who comes before a father. The same idea is echoed in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. But there is a condition. If you want to be positioned and know that you can ask whatever you wish and be able to receive whatever you wish, there needs to be an abiding. There needs to be a deep connection and an embracing of adoration and worship and depth of relationship that positions us to receive from God. And so when our heart is aligned deeply with him, stuff just starts to happen. I remember the first time I ever had a real revelation of God answering prayers for things, you know, of my own personal needs. I had just graduated from uni, and there was a discipleship, like leadership training program at a related church in a different city. I was living in a city called Memphis in Tennessee, and there was a related church in St. Louis, Missouri. It's about a 5-hour drive. And I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to take a year out before I started work and just give a year of my life to pursuing God and figuring out what I was going to do with my life. So I went and did this 9-month training program. And obviously it costs money, right? It's like a college, and I had to pay a certain amount per month. And because you live with a host family and that money has to be paid. And I just went in faith, right? Like I had no money. I just signed up and went in faith. And I moved there in August, and I'm living, the host family was the guy that ran the Bible school. And obviously I'm eating their food and I'm living in their house and using their utilities. And August comes and goes, I've paid nothing. September comes and goes, I've paid nothing. October comes and goes. I don't know what kind of freeloader I was. I mean, I don't know what I was thinking looking back on it, but November comes and almost goes. And at the end of November is the Thanksgiving holiday. And Paul, who was leading this program, said to me, he said, all right, so we had like this 5-day break. I was driving back to Memphis. He said, Jason, you come back on Sunday with $800 or you don't come back at all.
Wow, that's
I'm like, whoa, that's intense. And this is on Wednesday, you know? So I go back home, and obviously I'm like, all right, Lord. And so I pray. We'd been learning about faith and laying hold of God's promises and confessing the word and, you know, building up faith in your heart. And so I'm putting all these things into practice, and I make my petition, my request to the Lord. I said, God, I got to have $800. So Thanksgiving holiday, Thursday comes and goes, Friday comes and goes, Saturday comes and goes. I got to drive back on Sunday to St. Louis. And Sunday afternoon, literally after church, before I was supposed to drive back up to St. Louis, my dad calls me, who in that season was not doing great. He hardly had any money, and he wasn't giving me any money. And he wanted to meet up, and he gave me an envelope with $800 cash in it. And I drove back to St. Louis in victory, and woo, look at this ball. And he's like, about freaking time you pay me some money. I'm like, come on, celebrate with me. But that set me on this path of, I had no idea how much I was going to need to know how to access provision from God. And the real miracles from God began to increase as I began to go deeper and deeper and more all in on the kingdom of God. I came back after the end of that year. We would take different mission trips to uni campuses, doing outreach and preaching the gospel. And I felt God speak to me about going back to the university I just graduated from and starting a campus ministry. But there was no, like, job. There was no one to support me. But we had this thing in the States that if you wanted to go into, like, missional-type ministry, you could raise your own support. And it was a common thing that people did. And so I went through this training to learn how to do that. You go meet with other Christians, and you share with them your vision for your ministry, and you ask them to give you money to invest in your ministry. And so I did that, and I would go and meet. And you're talking about having to live by faith, right? Like, I had no money. And so you go and you share your vision and ask, you know, hey, would you be willing to partner with me through a monthly gift of, say, $100 or $50 or $25 a month? You try to give the range, right? So you can try to hit everyone, right? And so I, you know, was pushing hard, and I was going after it, and you'd have to, it was so uncomfortable, right? You're asking people to give, and you're pushing all your buttons, and then you'd ask them for referrals, and can you connect me with some other people that you know, and then you'd be calling them up, cold calls, and trying to meet with them. You try to get them to call them first, and it was this whole process that they taught us to do, right? Probably a little harder to do in Australia, but you can get away with it in the United States. But I made it to like, my goal before I could go out on campus was like $2,000 per month. I needed 24 grand a year to support myself. And I hit like $1,000 per month. And I still felt so far away. It's like, man, this was so hard. I got like halfway there. I've been pushing and pushing. And then I went and sat down with this one lady. And I just felt when I sat down, and I had been, you know, I'm praying, God, you got to provide. So I sit down with her, and I go through the whole presentation, and I felt not to give her, I felt the Holy Spirit say, don't give her a range, just ask. And I said, all right, so here's where I'm at. I need $2,000 a month. I've reached half of that. I'm 50% there. I have $1,000 a month. Would you be willing to partner with me through a monthly gift to help me to reach that goal? And she thought, she said, yeah, I think I could do $1,000 a month. Come on! I didn't yell in the moment. I wanted to yell. I was like, well, praise the Lord. You know, that's really generous, and thank you for that. And, you know, Over the years, there's so many moments like that. That as I've sought first the kingdom, and as we've gone all in and laid our lives down, and we haven't been perfect, and obviously we work through our issues along the way, but we have seen God come through over and over and over again. How does Jesus disciple us in the call to pray daily for our needs? Well, he does this in 6 key ways. Don't worry, we'll go pretty quickly. Praying for daily bread cultivates dependence upon God as provider. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, Jesus uses this term daily bread for a reason, because he could have said, pray for your personal needs, or God, meet whatever personal needs we have for today. But he uses this phrase daily bread because he's provoking imagery in the hearts, the minds of the disciples who were listening. And it would have immediately brought to mind their memory of stories they'd heard from being kids about the people of Israel wandering through the desert, having to rely upon God's daily provision in the form of manna. Now, you probably heard the story, remember the story yourself, but manna was the food that God supernaturally provided God's people with. And manna is actually the Hebrew word for what is it? And so they named it, what is it? It's like they go out and they're like, what is it? And they're like, I think we can eat it. Tastes pretty good. So they would like make it into all kinds of different things, you know, grind it up. And this is this like flaky substance they would collect. And then it just became known as, hey, let's cook up. Hey, the what is it is out there again today, you know? So it's called what is it? But what was interesting is this was daily provision from God. It would show up every morning as the dew lifted. It would be there waiting for them when they woke up. But what they would often try to do, was, we're going to just collect it all. We're going to store it up in these jars, and then we won't, you know, just in case God doesn't bring it tomorrow, we'll have some saved up. But it would turn like it would be full of worms on the day after if they tried to save it. And so God really forced them into this place of daily relying upon him every single day. They were not allowed to store up. And it's interesting Jesus brings this up here in this passage, because he's getting at that thing in our own soul that actually really doesn't want to look to God as provider, because it requires trust that makes us feel uncomfortable and makes us feel out of control. And it's so much easier to just, man, it'd be so great to have faith for money. Come on, we've all done it. Now we got these stupid things on Instagram where you can pay $10 and win a truck. It's like, I don't know if you have them. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I don't know what my algorithm's been like, but maybe I've been lusting after four-wheel drives or something. But I've got these things on my Instagram feed, and it's like, There's all these things trying to draw us into a lack of contentment, and draw us into things that we don't have, and draw us into this place of, if I just had this, then everything would be sorted, and I wouldn't have to trust God so much. I wouldn't feel like I'm living on the edge. But God wanted them living on the edge to provoke in them this sense of Him as provider. And as we grow and as we expand, that never leaves us. Even as we grow and as we expand and as there is more savings, you know, we all want the savings in the bank account. We all want the passive income stream, the debt-free house, and those are all good things. But if that becomes the source of our security, then when we get that, we still won't feel secure because there is this hole of longing for security in us that can only be filled by God. And if it's the debt-free home that makes us feel secure, then once we have the debt-free home and we're not trusting in God for His provision, we're going to be afraid of losing the debt-free home. There's going to be this fear that resides. So sooner or later, we have to start looking to God as the one who is the ultimate source of our provision. When we moved back to the States, we moved to Australia originally because I had my own support team. We could go anywhere and do anything, right? So one of our pastors asked us if we would be willing to move to Melbourne to help this new church plant reach out to uni students at Deakin Uni and Melbourne Uni, which we did. Nathan was 5 months old at the time, and we moved to Melbourne, and great experience. We ended up staying in Australia for 8 years, and it was difficult. It's hard living overseas and having to go back and take trips, and you know, because all our income source was from the States, and it was just a hard transition season. So we moved back to the U.S., and we were there for 2 years. We helped to plant a church in Lexington, and it all fell apart. This church plant did. We planted this church with five couples. There were five of us, five different couples, and our families. And so we had our leadership team meeting, and we had like 24 kids between us. You know, we were like, how are we going to do this? You know, we need kids ministry from our core team meeting, right? But about a year into it, we had a church split in our church plant. So the two of the families went and started a home church, and it ended up being just this total debacle. And at the end of 18 months, the whole thing dissolves. But we had, through that, God was restirring in us this longing to come back to Australia. And the permanent residency window was closing. And we felt God say, I don't know if it's such a hard one. Were we never supposed to leave? But we just knew that God was calling us back. He obviously needed to do something and did do something in our hearts in that season. But it was such a hard time. Like, financially, it was hard. It was the most difficult times of our lives. We're living on the edge, so much on the edge that I didn't actually trust God to the degree that I should have or could have. And I ended up, we were so on the edge that I racked up like $20,000 of credit card debt. That's how broke we were. We were struggling. We were in a bad place. 2011 to 2013, post-GFC, nobody wanted to, it was just hard to raise support, all of that. So we come to this point of feeling God calling us back to Australia. I'm $20,000 in debt. I have no cash in the bank. I go to one of my pastors, and I'm like, yeah, I feel God's calling us back to Australia. He's like, you're an idiot. You need to get a job, or you need to, you know, stop dreaming about Australia. But we just knew in our hearts, right? And so we start to activate our faith. We start to believe God. And I've told this story before, but we had certain milestones and goals. So we found the airfare. And so this was literally, we were looking to be back in Australia within 3 months of the time we made this decision. So we had these milestones. Okay, I've found an airfare. It expires at this point. I've got to pay $12,000 U.S. for airfare. Then we got to move all of our stuff over. That's another $10,000, you know, to get our belongings back to Australia. But we had these milestones, and I'm pushing hard. I'm going to see partners. I'm raising support. We raised, it was $5,500. The airfare expired. I had to book the airfare on Tuesday. I get back from this ministry trip on the weekend, and I've got $5,500, and I'm $6,500 away from the deadline in 3 days. And we pray the prayer of faith. We used to do this thing where, we probably should do it again, we actually would write out, we called it a petition for a heavenly grant, and we'd write it out. And we'd say, Lord, based on your word, here's what you've said. Here's why we need this. We ask you in Jesus' name for this. We receive it, and we would both sign it. Then we post it on the fridge, the family's seeing we're all believing. So we're 3 days away, and I show up at church on the Sunday. The church had dissolved. I was at this other church that had been a great refuge for us in that season. And a few of the other people from the church that we had tried to plant came with us and were there for that at that season. And there was one girl who didn't come that day because she was sick, but her dad was in town and she sent her dad. And he came up to me at the end of the service and gave me this card and said, hey, my daughter wanted to give this gift to you just to bless you guys on your trip. And I was like, amazing. Like, she was single girl in her 20s. And I thought, you kind of go through your mind like, how much might she have given us? You know, it's like, we thought maybe I thought maybe a $500 gift. That would have been extremely generous. I go sit in the car. I open up. We'd driven separately that day. I'm alone in the car. And I open it up. And there is a check for $6,500 in the card. And I'm like weeping. And you know, when you get these answers from God, that is exactly what you need just in the 11th hour, it just feels like, God, you're so good. And I won't go into the details for the sake of time because I'm still on point number one, but it's almost time to end the message. Help me. We ended up having, I don't even remember where, but another 10 grand came in, gifts. Booked the airfare, move all of our stuff over. We move back to Australia. God provides all this money to get new appliances because we couldn't bring appliances. They were 110, we needed 220. And we've still got this lingering debt. And I just sort of forgot about it. I was like, whatever, God. And you know what's interesting? I looked back on my computer this week because I was curious. I did a little search on my computer, petitions for heavenly grant, and I pulled up and we had a heavenly grant for $20,000 in credit card debt. And it was like, I was repenting to God in this letter. I'm like, God, you said the borrower is the slave of the lender. I was unwise. I repent. Forgive me, be merciful. I'm asking you for $20,000 to pay off this debt. We get to Australia. I don't know how they found me, but they sent a letter. The credit card bank sent a letter to my home that basically said, we have written off this debt. You owe us nothing. Here's a tax receipt. You have to declare this as income to the government. How does that happen?
Not very often.
To this day, I have no idea why they selected me to be the one to write off the entire debt. But I know who supplied that, and I know who the one was who is merciful. God wants to come so near to us in his personal provision. Whatever your need is. Man, there's so much more we can unpack here. You know, I said that there's this alternative translation of this passage that's in the margin. And the translation of that passage is, the alternative is, give us today our bread for tomorrow. And did you know that the only day for the people of Israel that they were given bread for today being enough for tomorrow was on the day before the Sabbath? And so it's like, Jesus, what are you saying here? It's like he's saying, I want to position you into a place where you have so little, you have no anxiety in your life. It's like every day's going into the Sabbath. Every day is a day of Sabbath rest, knowing how abundant my provision is for you. And then you start thinking, wait a minute, God, you're not just saying that every day I have to wake up depending on you. You're actually asking me and calling me to believe, not just for what I need today, but for what I'm going to need in the future. And so the enemy begins to bless the prayers of Lord, I want to save. Lord, I want to invest. And in this promise of his provision is not just squeaking by day to day, but him giving us bread today for tomorrow, for our future. How good is that? How good is God as our provider? All right, point number two. This is important, but we're going to go quick. Praying for daily bread moves us quicker than we went for point one, I promise. Praying for daily bread moves us out of anxiety into the life of faith. Do you know, right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus speaks extensively about this. 3, 4, 5 different times in this passage in Matthew 6, he says, "Do not be anxious. Is not life more than food? Look at the birds of the air. Your Father provides for them. How much more is he going to provide for you?" How are you being anxious going to add a single day to your life? How is that going to help you in any way? Do not be anxious again. And then he says, look what God does for the flowers. He clothes them. How much more is he going to clothe you, O you of little faith? And then he starts to connect our anxiety and fear and worry about the future to actually it's unbelief and a lack of faith. We all go through moments where we can feel super anxious. I had one a few months ago when I got the call from, and some of you know this story, I got the call from the property manager that they were raising our rent. And they'd already raised the rent a ridiculous amount once before. We figured out how to make it work. And then they're raising it again to this, it was so high I like manifested on the phone. I was like, what a joke, man. That's an absolute joke. So I wasn't really probably wasn't the great testimony as the, oh, I'm a pastor. Shoot. But I felt afraid. I felt anxious. I felt this is upsetting to me. I don't want to have to move my family and this is unfair. And, you know, all of these sort of like temptations of entitlement, to be honest, like, who do you think you are, landlord? What are you trying to make money off of me or something? You know, like, so we go home and I love my wife's response was such a response of faith. She was actually more in faith than I was in this moment. And so I mustered the faith. We pray and got some other people agreeing with us and just said, Lord, thank you. You've never let us down. You've been so faithful time and time again. I'm casting my cares upon you. I'm going to let go of this anxiety. I'm going to trust you. And we go and look at a house and we go look at it. And it was in an area that was a long way away from where we were, the suburb that we're in. And it was just, would have been very hard to move the kids up there and all that. And it was stressful. And we're like, the property market's competitive and we got to compete with everyone. And how are we going to do this? And it's the start of the year for ministry and all these things. So we go look at this house and we go look at it, drive away. And the notification via emails comes and says, oh, somebody's already rented that house. You know, it's like, what are we going to do? So a couple days later, though, Liz is just having a conversation with someone about our situation. She goes home and explains it to her husband. And the husband says, oh, I had a dream a couple nights ago. And I was really wondering what the interpretation of that dream was. But because he had this home that he was planning to sell. He just like renovated it, just about to put it on the market. And he basically said that the interpretation of that dream, when he heard this from his wife, is that he's supposed to offer to rent his home to the Staggers for basically what our budget is in monthly rent. And this was literally 2 kilometers away from where we're currently living in a brand new renovated home. And so God supernaturally meets us and our request of our personal need comes through powerfully and supernaturally and gives us something even better for $100 a week, $90 a week less than what we were paying before. How good is the Lord? Don't have to stress about the property more. I'm just gonna make it easy for you. Let's just move you right in. There's a supernatural favor that we walk in. He frees us from anxiety. He frees us from fear.